it's 7 o'clock. Good to be here. Glad to see you here. Hope this has helped you this evening. Let's close your eyes and pray for a wee bit. Heavenly Father, just want to thank you, Lord, for the day and for what was accomplished. Well, in my little part of the world, Norman's little part of the world, and getting the floor, at least the major part of it, finished off. Oh Lord, there's a lot more going on in the world than just here, and I pray you, Lord, please, for even as things happen, that people would give a little pause for thought and just consider where life's taken. How things are going in the Ukraine with Russia and the rest of the world. You know, how things are going elsewhere in the world, Lord. We don't. All we can do is know that you have us in the palm of your hand. I do thank you, Lord, for loving us. I thank you, Lord, for your constant interest in us, and your love and concern for us. I thank you, Lord, for always having an open ear for us, no matter where we are. And I pray, Father, that we would not be backwards in coming to you, and speaking to you, and Lord, and checking with you about everything in our lives, Lord. Please put your good hand upon each one of us this evening. On those that aren't here, I think especially on Pat and Stephen, Will and Stephen. Pray for the up and coming dedication night, Lord. And most of all, we pray for your will to be done. Please, Lord, minister to our brothers and sisters wherever they are. We love you and praise you. And I pray, Father, that you'd find our hymns and praises and prayers acceptable in your sight. We ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Don't forget Frank as well. Amen. Amen. Okie doke. Right, let's just go to Come All Ye Faithful. Technically, this is a Christmassy song, but I always like Come All Ye Faithful as well. Number 424 in the big books. Come on, oh come on ye faithful.
Come, come ye to faith.
where is that? There it is, 327 next, 327. Higher ground. Hey, we've sung this one before, we should be well good at it by now.
And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And they heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. No man can learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink at the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Ye saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labour and their works to follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle, and reap for the time to come, for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in the sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Amen. Yeah.
Thank you, sir. Interesting portion of God's word, also well worth reading, Revelation chapter 7, because that talks about the 144,000. Basically, Paul the Apostle, that God has reserved to go out into all the world and preach the gospel whenever the rapture comes and all the Christians are gone. It tells you that each of the 144,000, there's 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's in Revelation chapter 7. The Jehovah's Witness like that number because they think it refers to the chosen 144,000. But it's actually 144,000 male Jewish men that have never had a girlfriend and they love the Lord. Amen. Thank you for the reading. I take we have Steve to thank for a bit of that too. I'm sure
I have.
Amen. Right, let me take a wee minute. Does anybody have any prayer requests they would like to add to our list of current prayer requests? None whatsoever. I am glad to hear that. Was I going to ask, we have a question. You were talking about coming down here on Saturday, were you?
Yeah.
To finish off a few bits and bobs.
Supervise.
What time are you thinking of coming down at?
About 10 o'clock.
But we'll aim to kick off our
cleaning
and tidying and final touch-ups.
All them clothes left to go.
At 10 o'clock we will start. I'm sure it'll be a few hours before we're done. So that's your scheduling, if that's what you want to call it. We'll be starting at 10 or shortly afterwards, and anytime you're free and you want to join us, just come on ahead.
And at what do you think we'll be finishing?
As soon as we can. It will will be a few hours is all I can say. It will be a few hours. I think even the weekends that we were tidying up, getting ready for in there, it took me most of a Friday afternoon to get the place semi-ready. So there is a fair bit of work to do. The seats need cleaned. There's dusting to be done. The floor will need a wipe and a hoover. And out here will need to be sorted out as well. And it's not going to be a 10-minute job, not by any stretch of the imagination. So the supervisor will be here 10-ish, Norman.
Mm-hmm.
So it was 10:15. Just like 9-ish was 9 o'clock this morning. I missed that one. But after 10 o'clock, we'll be here lifting, carrying, cleaning, finishing. Who knows what we'll be doing, but we'll be doing something to get everybody moved in there. So that's our big business for the weekend. Anybody got anything else? Okay. Don't forget to pray for Frank and Will, Pat and Steve. Do consider as well prayers for... Ling has been dreaming about the finishing of the church. I've been dreaming about the church service we're going to have when the church is finished. And we're supposed to be having a dedication service. So please do pray about that. I think we'll put our heads together at the weekend and we'll just see where we're at and what we're... That work for you, Mr. Wilson?
Yep.
I'm deferring to Norman's scheduling because it's much better than mine. Amen. I think that's about that. Nothing else. Anybody got any thanks? We're a thankless lot.
The progress.
Yep. Progress. Wonderful. It'll look even better come Friday and Saturday. What's that? What'd you say? Hey, I'm thankful every day I can get out of bed and come down here. It's been a bit touch and go for a few days. Amen. I think that's about that. There was that. Did you hear anything about Donald Kelly? Nothing. Okay. Please do pray for the Kelly family. Do you hear anything about Bonnie?
No, I haven't.
That lady Bonnie in Black Creek Baptist Church over in America. They're friends of the family. And I think really that's about that. All good. Radio. Have a word of prayer and then we'll sing another song or two. Amen. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads again. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for life and health and strength. Thank you for the weather, even though it is up and down. We're still glad we're working on the inside, not on the outside. Lord, you know we've even got that to do as well. But Lord, most of all, we just thank you for loving us. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to give us life for our sins. I don't know where I would be without you. I know you've seen me through so much. You've seen us all through so much, Lord. You've been there for us. You have sent people to us. You have borne us up. You have straightened us out. You've made us bold. You've humbled us. You've instilled some wisdom and words in us, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Few things off the top of my head, Lord, for the Kelly family right now, for the dedication service, Lord, for private prayer requests. Lord, you know each one of us and the things that we have rolling around in our heads. And I pray you, Father, that all those would be brought before you. And Lord, that you would have the final say in. And we have the good sense to listen to you. I pray for Frank, for Pat and Steve, and for Will. We do miss them, Lord, when they're not here. I pray your good hand upon them this time. Lord, there's a lot going on in the world with our leaders, different countries, wars, famines, pestilences. Lord, there's just so much going on. You know, Lord, you said it was all going to happen, and for many, many years we were insulated from it. But now, Lord, it has landed at our back door. I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid, that we would keep our eyes upon you, and Lord, that we could go on and keep occupying until you come back for us. Please come quickly. No, Lord, there's things that we still have in front of us here. But please come quickly, Lord. And please, Lord, we pray most of all for your will to be done. We just love you and praise you. And we thank you for everything, Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're way back in the black book again. If you'd like to take the black book. big book. And we're going to sing 375. 375 is Work for the Night is Coming. I haven't sung this one for a while, but that's an old favourite.
Strong tides live.
Mrs. Bradfield. I was just thinking on things we ought to be thankful for. The rest of sound a bit cliched. I'm thankful I'm even able to sing, because I remember coming out of the hospital like a very crook. Even my vocal cords were done out. I am glad to be here. I thank everybody for their prayers at that time and for their help. I couldn't have done it without you. Amen. We're in John chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 1. We're taking the subject matter of the short message, honestly. Don't know if it'll be as short as Sunday night, but short message this evening will be around the subject of a beginning or start. And we're reading the first 11 verses from John chapter 2. Hope this is a help to you. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on. Amen. Verse number 11 is our text, but the rest of that little portion of John deserves at least a passing comment or two, given how much people in this land, in this particular time, enjoy drinking. Let's have another wee word of prayer, and then we will get stuck in. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for your precious word, for keeping it for us, for reminding us of all of the things that your Son did for us in this world. Please bless this time in your word. Please keep the world, the flesh and the devil, far from us, Lord. And let us give our minds to you at this time. Please work there. Please chasten us. Please straighten us. Please embolden us. Please make us wiser. Please, Lord, strengthen us too. Comfort us. Lord, you know what we need just now. And Lord, I pray that you would be one of our number. And I just noticed as I looked around the hall there earlier on, there's an empty seat beside everybody, Lord. It's almost like an invitation. Would you please take a seat beside everybody and speak to each one of us, Lord, individually. We love you and praise you. I just thank you, Lord, for loving us. Please be with our brothers and sisters, for those that are seated around your word, lifting up your praises and calling upon you, Lord. Please be with them this evening too. We love you and thank you. Amen. I just noticed that as I was looking around earlier on, there's a seat for God beside everybody, even Mrs. Bradfield. Amen. This is, and we don't actually know this until the wedding feast of Cana that is done. This was the very first miracle that Jesus performed. They didn't make a big song and dance about it, but it was the first miracle, it says. So this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That was the sole purpose, to show people who he was, and to give people a reason to trust in him and to believe in him. Now, I know from personal experience, because I've had many a conversation with work colleagues, once they knew that I was sort of moving into a bit more, being a bit more churchy, is that what they call it? A bit more of a holy Joe. They would come up with all of these things, or what does the Bible say about, and then they would list the things X, Y, and Z. And a couple of times, this one came up. Unfortunately for me, I have, and maybe unfortunately for me, I have a background in the hotel business. The, what do they call that? The industry, the...
Hospitality
industry, that's what it is. It's interesting that they call all that the hospitality industry when people that indulge in it too much normally end up in hospitals. But there you go. Many folks will quote these verses saying, Jesus made wine at the wedding feast of Cana, therefore God says it's okay to drink. Amen. And everybody turns into drunkards. What we really need to do is, instead of taking everything at not even face value, but instead of not paying proper attention, we need to just listen to the account. It's not a parable. I've written parable in my notes. I was thinking about other things at the same time. But listen to this account and see how it goes. Mary got an invitation, his mom. No dad around at this time. Joseph is dead and away to paradise. And Jesus got called to the wedding as well. Whether he was called because he had a reputation amongst many of them now for being the unofficial high priest of the country, I don't know. But Jesus was called, and his disciples as well. Now, I got called to a wedding at one point, and I was called with the purpose of not just doing the ceremony, but saying grace and giving thanks. I was asked especially, I got the invitation, would you say thanks because you're a pastor? Sometimes those things happen. But Jesus got called, and he's at the wedding. Jesus knows what's going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's never taken by surprise. He never jumped up and exclaimed how much someone had shocked him or surprised him. And suddenly, halfway through the festivities, when people are, as they say here, half canned, people are a little bit under the weather or under the influence. If they were walking home, they'd be doddering all over the pavement. Word gets to Mary that they've run out of wine. Now, it doesn't say who says who to what, but obviously the governor of the feast has said to someone, and someone has said, Mary's son Jesus is here, and he has, you know, he's renowned for being a religious man. But I wonder, would she know of somebody, or maybe she would be able to talk to him and have him pray to God, because believe it or not, the Jews are a miracled people. They have seen many miracles over the years, and even very recently, whenever they regained their independence, there are many instances of God dealing directly with them. And one of the most amazing ones to me was a Jewish foot patrol that was caught out in the middle of the night in a minefield. And all of a sudden it became a clear night with a bit of a breeze, which blew the top layer of sand off all the mines that they could walk through. And whenever they were through, it blew the sand back over the mines again. Things like that have happened to the Jewish people all the way through their history because they worship a great supernatural and powerful God. Anyway, halfway through the festivities, Mary comes to Jesus and says they have no wine. And Jesus says, woman, what have I to do with thee? Not because he hated his mother and he spoke disrespectfully to her, but to show that he was not beholden to her. He didn't do what his mother asked him to do. So what happened was, his mother went to the servants and said, whatever he tells you to do, make sure you do it. Make sure you do. Not obeying what I tell you to do, you're obeying what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do. And Jesus says, look, you see those water pots there? And what the Jewish people used to do, they didn't have napkins sitting everywhere like we do today. They actually washed their hands in between courses because it wasn't all knife and fork work. There was a lot of finger eating. Not eating fingers, but using their fingers. You get the point. Thank you for laughing, Monica. Thank you for humoring me. Anyway, it's a lot of wine. 2 or 3 firkins a piece. I think it was like upwards of 50 gallons for each firkin, give or take. But regardless, it's still a lot of wine. So the Lord says, fill them up with water, and they do. And then he says, draw out and take it to the governor of the feast. And they do that. Governor of the feast, he makes sure everything's okay. He was put in charge of everything. He takes a drink of it. And all of a sudden he says, hey, that stuff is really, really good. Now there's a couple of things about that. And one of them is, the man's senses had come back to him. He was halfway through. People were well drunken. That's the way it normally went. And then they'd wheel out the cheap tat. And they would drink the paint stripper or whatever it was that passed for cheap wine back in the day. Governor of the feast, he sort of said, hey, this stuff's really good. And that's one thing that I noticed in my time in a hotel, that the more people drink, the less discerning they become. Their brains actually shut down. Alcohol's an anesthetic. If anyone ever remembers any of those old cowboy shows or those old seafaring shows, they normally filled somebody up with whiskey before they cut a leg off or dug a bullet out, because it literally killed the pain and of course killed germs as well. Says this stuff's really good. And one of the things that I always remember from working in the hotel was, if anybody had been out drinking the night before, the first thing that they did in the morning was drink water and some sugar and vitamin C. It used to be a thing called Resolve. I don't know if it's still there. It was renowned as a hangover cure. But literally drink that, and it floods your body with vitamins and sugars and water. Because whenever you drink, your body literally nearly kills itself trying to process the alcohol, and that's why it causes so many people so many problems after extended use. The Lord gave the best of grapes, heavenly grapes, pressed and delivered up to the feast. And there's another thing about this that you need to know too. There was no such thing as fluoride in the water. The water wasn't filtered. And I am sure if you held it up like that, you might find a few little critters floating about in it. And this was the stuff that people drank. It's one of the reasons why ale was such a big thing in England during the Dark Ages. It was mildly alcoholic. Everybody drank it because you didn't want to take your life in your hands whenever you were drinking the water. Later on in the Bible, Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Because whenever a plant turns whatever water is in the ground into fruit, all of the fruit is literally, unless it's like some sort of weird poison, it's pure water. Vitamin C, flavourings and pulp and all that there. And you can eat that. Timothy had a dicky tummy. And he was better off not drinking the water. I know I'm digressing here a little bit. But pure water, sugar, vitamin C, good hangover cure. And that's exactly what they got here. Came to their senses and they enjoyed the wine. None of them even realizing what the wine was about. Before we go any further, I'd like to remind you of a few verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament which warn against drinking, just in case. In Ephesians 5:18 it says, For us not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, if you want to overindulge in something, overindulge in time in God's presence. Proverbs 20 and 1, which is one that I have known from even before I was saved, is wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. In other words, if you think even one is okay, you've been fooled by it and you'll be made a mug by it. Again, chapter 2 later in Proverbs, it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? And who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. In other words, giving heed to the addictive qualities. There's only one place, and I managed to find it in the Bible, where it says to give someone wine. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. There you go. In other words, I'm dying in pain. Remember the cutting the arms off or pulling the bullets out or the arrows out? Give him some of that to act as an anesthetic. And that's that. That is literally the only place where it advocates the drinking of alcohol. Anyway, we get to the very, very end of our little bit of reading, and it says this was the beginning of the Lord's miracles. It was the first of many. In fact, it was followed by 3 years of miracle after miracle, and not just miracles. Jesus labors. Well, Jesus didn't just heal the sick and cast out demons and one thing and all and control the weather. He had the right words that people needed to hear. It wasn't always lightning bolts from heaven that changed people's minds, and we spoke about that. There was Philip's brother Nathaniel, there was Peter, there the number of people the Lord just said the right things to, and that was an answer to prayer. But there were 3 years of God's works following this beginning of miracles. Now, I don't know about you, this service had a beginning, and I know sometimes it seems like it's never ending. But it will have a middle and it will have an end. Just like your favourite meal, just like your favourite film, just like your favourite time in prayer, if you have one, your time in prayer, everything that we do has a beginning, a middle and an end. Even the work at the church, it had a beginning when Norman said we're starting. The middle bit seems to go on for a while and sometimes it's not helped by me and it comes to an end. We hope someday, even though there's another week's work to do whenever this is all done. Everything, even life, is a beginning, a middle, and an end. And for the saved soul, this obviously means when, as your life draws to a close, there will be an end of opportunities. But until that time, each day is an opportunity to begin your Christian life, to start living for God. Now, I know a lot of people think that the only person that needs to be doing what God asks them to do is the guy behind the pulpit. Oh, you're the pastor. You're the one that's making a living at this. Each saved soul, not just the full-time Christian worker, is called to be a full-time Christian. You do not get to start acting the idiot whenever you go home drinking, drugs, cursing, swearing, sleeping with other people. You do not get to do that without consequences if you're a child of the King of Kings. Each saved soul is called to be a full-time Christian, not necessarily called into full-time Christian service. I've heard people joke about full-time Christian service being 4 hours a week. That's your full-time Christian service. And enjoy them, and then spend the rest of the week playing golf. But it doesn't quite work like that. But regardless, there's going to come a time whenever your time will draw to a close. It will. It'll come gently and gradually, and you'll get plenty of notice, or it'll come suddenly. But there is going to be a time in your life when you have no more time in your life to do these things. And I know from talking to Steve, every time we're there, one of the things that he's guaranteed to say is, I wish I could get out to church. I wish I could walk around the doors. I wish I could put leaflets in the doors. Because those things, as life draws to a close, they become precious. Now, maybe I'm saying this in my ignorance. There have been a few times that I have been ill over the years. I'm not just talking about a couple of years back. And every single time, whenever you have the flu, and when you even look left or right, even your eyes hurt. You ever had a flu like that? Even your eyes hurt to look left or right. And you think, am I dying? It literally feels that bad. Am I going to die? This is awful. Does not matter the amount of money you have in your pocket or your favourite TV show being on. It doesn't matter how much lovely food you have in the fridge or what the weather's doing outside. The only thing that's rolling through your head is, if I do, is God going to be happy with me whenever I meet him face to face? During these times, we think about, well, did I do everything that God asked me to do? Did I do anything God asked me to do? Was I faithful? And it is during these times that the things that you have done for God, they comfort you and they help let you know that you are on God's side. It's the verses of scriptures in your heart. It's the things that you've done. It's the sermons that you remember, the ones that I so cleverly craft and eloquently deliver. These, at least you remember you had a good laugh. These are the things that stay with you when everything else is gone. And that is an object lesson in itself. Well, sooner or later, everything that you have will be gone. Your good looks will be gone. I'm holding on to mine. Your money will be gone. That happened when I got married. Actually, before that. Time will be gone. I remember in my 30s thinking, wow, I'm literally middle-aged. I have another 30 to 40 years, all things being equal. And here I am at 57 in a couple of months, only having the 13 years left before I hit 70. Isn't that a frightening thought? Not really. You have to be doing something right if you get up to 57. All of those things that comfort the Christian, all of them, whenever times get difficult, they're not accidental things. They're not things that you'll stumble across or just happen to have. They are things that will be in your life because you decided to put them there. And that's the rub. A lot of folks turn up in church and they think that I should be doing everything. And if working on the church has been a lesson to me, it's that when I turn up, Norman does everything. I'm sure he feels like it someday. Well, I probably thought like he was doing twice as much work today whenever I come in and cut the first bit of timber wrong, and then he sent me to make the tea. I should have gotten a message there. Good things in life do not happen by accident, friends. Good things in life don't happen by accident. Those verses of scripture, which there is power in, they will not stay in your memory by accident. They will stay in your memory because A, you have a sharp interest in them, or you took time to hammer them in there. Just like the very, very edge of the doors. All of those pieces of timber, and some of them were literally that size there, had to be glued and nailed into place. Some of them went together so easily and so gently, and some of them required force. And those boards going down to make that floor is like your Christian life. Some of it will be easy. Some of it will be difficult. And some of it is going to require a lot of force and extra help to stay in place. Who would have thought you were making a sermon in here, Norman? But there you go. You're never accidentally going to become a better Christian. You're never accidentally going to learn the verses that you need to speak to someone or to speak even to yourself. Do you see whenever you can't see or move your eyes, they're that literally sore? What Bible will you have but the one that you stored in your mind? I don't know, has anybody ever accidentally put money in the plate? Anybody ever accidentally walked past and money fell out of their pocket? I know of a lady that did that once. She walked past the offering box that used to be sat there, and £40 of her money actually accidentally fell into the offering box. And I had a little camera up there that showed her coming out to get it out again. I did. And then we checked her on it, and we threatened her with the police and put the fear of God into her, and she never darkened her doors again. And I can be I'm just thankful that that stupid woman stayed away. Sabrina, Bina, Beanie, from Nelson Drive. You never accidentally put plate money in the plate. That plate, of all the places to put money, you go to a shop and put money in that shopkeeper's hand, what happens? You get something for it. But you put your money in the plate there, and it seems like, oh, what am I going to do? My money's in the plate. That keeps the lights running. It puts diesel in the car. It puts leaflets in through people's doors. It puts food in my mouth. It keeps our electricity going. None of the things that you ever do for God will be accidental. But everything that you do for God is fuel for your soul. And it'll keep you warm when life gets cold, I guarantee you. And that's the reason why the Lord said whenever he went up into heaven, occupy until I come. It's good to know you've done something for God. Whether it's hammering a floor down, whether it's giving a gospel tract out, putting your tithes and your offerings into the plate, helping somebody else, it's good to know that you've done something for Christ. And if you don't, you are robbing yourself. You are making your Christianity little in your eyes. But whenever you start adding to your Christianity, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And soon not only is it able to help you, it's able to help other people too. Now, some people might, whenever you set out to do something, some people might agree with it, hit you a good old slap on the back. Or some people might come up to you and say, you're doing that wrong. I don't like the way you're doing it. You're not eloquent enough, or you're not trained enough, or you're not old enough. And I'll give you a wee bit of a background on that. Years ago, before I took sick, I was up in the The aliens are coming. That's what they're flashing. Years ago, whenever I had the strength, in between the morning and evening services, I would go up to the Crescent Link for an hour. And I would take the megaphone, and I always had a piece of scripture. As long as I could read a piece of scripture, that was like the pull cord and the moor. And that got me started. And then after that, I trusted in the Lord to fill my mouth. And it's big enough to fill, and it holds plenty. And I was able to talk for half an hour, three quarters of an hour, or an hour, through the megaphone, telling people they needed to get saved, warning people, as the Bible says, of sin and judgment to come, talking about Noah and the creation and Joseph and just anything and everything that the Lord would put in my head. And I had a man come up in the car and say, you're not doing that right. I said, what do you mean? He says, I don't like the way you're standing there in the corner of the car park and just telling everybody about Jesus. And I said, well, who are you? I'm Mark Bradfield. I'm the pastor at Bethel Baptist. And he said, oh, I'm the minister at the local Methodist church. I said, what are you doing up here? My wife is in doing her shopping. And I said, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way you're not doing it. In other words, if the Lord puts it upon your heart to do it, it doesn't matter your qualifications. The only qualification you need is that you're saved and that God has asked you to do it. That's your qualification. And if you're prepared to stand up and speak out or do what it is that God has asked you to do, that is better than all of the artists and speakers and engineers in the world who have money and time and expertise and equipment to burn and never do a single thing for Jesus. If you think of the man, who's the fastest man in the world right now? Is that Usain Bolt?
No, he retired.
Did he? Was he the fastest man before he retired?
Yes.
So he's still the fastest man in the world. As far as the Guinness Book of Records go, I think he was doing 100 metres in 9 seconds or something crazy like that, or not far off, which is 30 foot per second, which is pretty fast. I have never been able to move that quickly. I think I could probably get 30 tracts in about 20 minutes. That's as fast as I can go. And for all of his speed and all of his skill and all of his fitness, there's going to come a question someday, Mr. Usain Bolt. How many gospel tracts were you able to put in through people's doors whenever you were at the height of your fitness? I don't know of his persuasion. I don't think he is saved. His answer will probably be none, Lord. He says, well, I'm afraid Mark did far better than you when he put those few gospel tracts in. Or that little child that could barely put one step in front of another before stumbling did far, far better than you. If God calls you to do something, you're the expert. That's the only qualification you need, if God calls you to do it. There's a whole bunch of stuff to do out there. I never would have thought of construction as a ministry, but Norman has showed me. I never would have thought of standing in the corner of a car park preaching with a megaphone, but the Lord showed me. And he simply said, Mark, there's the biggest church in Derry every Sunday. And he said that to me for 2 or 3 weeks in a row until one week we were going past and I said, there's the biggest church in Derry up at the Crescent Link. And you know what every church needs? They need a preacher. And God said, that's you. And it was a week after that I started. A bunch of different stuff that needs to be done, that could be done, that other folks need to be done. And it'll never be done unless someone starts doing it. What was it you said the other day there, Norman, about the things that people never do because they're afraid? They're afraid to fail. I'm guilty of that myself from time to time. But if you want to get stuff started, even if you make a mess of it, start. Because if you start and you start wrong, at least you'll know it's wrong and you can change it to right. And with every step that you make in the direction that God points you, should you make a mistake, own it. Yep, made a mistake, I'm not going to do it that way again, and do it the right way. I know I use Norman a lot because I spend a lot of time with him and I've learned a lot from him over the past 3 months again. But I have learned how to saw right. I know it might seem very, very simple, but there's an art to it. Last time I had a saw in my hand, I nearly cut my thumb off. I've learned not to do that. I've learned not to do it wrong, and I've learned to do it right. I learned many times at the doors, speaking to people, what's right and what's wrong in the Bible. And if I was ever proved wrong 1 week, I went and studied it out and read about it and found out what was right. Says, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll tell you what, next week I'll come back and tell you. And I did. But regardless of where you end up, you should start.